A very good morning, and I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We apologize for some of the technical difficulties that we have been having. I pray that it will be okay now. Our topic for this morning is our prayer for kings. That is in Ezra chapter 7, verse 11 to verse 28. Who are our kings? Of course, we are no longer under a monarchy. We are, a commonwealth. And so, yes, we do have a figurehead, a queen that is, in a sense, over us. But we have authorities, leaders of the land, the prime minister, the cabinet, the government that stands over us. Everyone who is in a country. Well, we will have these various levels of authority over us. And they do wield a significant amount of power in our lives. And perhaps we have seen that quite clearly over the past few months. Of how, well, of course, in response and necessarily so to the pandemic that has swept across the countries, across the whole world, the governments was able to exercise their authority and to make sweeping changes to the way that our lives have been, to the way that we work, to the way that the students go to school, to the way that we worship. All these things have been enacted as a result of the authority of the kings in our lives. They have power. They have the ability to wield significant amount of influence and impact in our lives. But what should our relationship to them be? Now, of course, we know that we must submit to them. That is what the Word of God instructs us. That let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. And so we know that Lord is the one that has set these authorities in place. That does not necessarily mean that they are all believers. No, far from it. Many of the leaders of the countries throughout the world, they are not believers. Some may profess to be believers, but they may not act in the way that believers ought to act. But yet the Bible tells us that we are to be subject unto them. That means we are to allow ourselves to come under their authority. Why? Because we know that the Lord is the one who has ordained each and every one of them into power. But at the same time, we are told that we are to make prayers for them. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 and verse 2 tells us, I exhort thee therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, and for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And so we are told that yes, to these authorities we submit to them. And what can we do for them? Well, most importantly, we pray. What do we pray for though? How can we pray in order that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty? Well, the things that we pray for and things that we pray about reveals our heart, reveals really what is it that we are looking for in the authorities? What is it that we want out of our government, out of the leaders that God has placed over us? Now, we thank God for this land. Country of Australia, which many of you are from or many of you have moved to. And, well, you can say that relative to many other countries, we have a stable government, we have a stable economy. In the past few months, they have shown that they have responded very ably in the light of the global pandemic. Compared to many other Western countries, well, Australia has done very well. The case numbers are low. They have managed to flatten the curve, as was their intention. And so we are thankful for all these things. But really, what is it that we want out of them? Now, I don't profess to know much about the political landscape or the system of government of Australia, having just moved here. I don't profess to know about all the various talking points that come about at every election, or even what the different parties stand for. But what I do know is that the general sentiment of anyone, right, any citizen of any nation, is that they will often ask for the same few things. Everybody wants economic advancement. Everyone wants their own lives in that country to be comfortable, to be good, to be stable. Everybody wants their measures of freedom. Everybody wants a good education system, a good healthcare system, a fair and a just government. Well, these are the same things that people are constantly asking for and looking for. But is that what Christians should focus on as well? Is that what we should call for and ultimately also pray for? Is it just about wealth and happiness? Is it just about our health? And that has been, yes, a subject that has come to the forefront in the past months. How has the health system, the healthcare system of the various nations been able to cope in the light of this global pandemic? And that has been, in a sense, a sort of like a scorecard that every government has been reckoned with. How are they able to respond in times of crises? And yes, these are the things that people will look out for. And these are things that we have been thankful for. And yes, it seems that the healthcare system has responded very, very well. It seems that the government has been able to set all these various measures in place, and the people have responded well. The people seem to be supporting, or at least generally speaking. Of course, there are always exceptions, but generally speaking, the people have been supportive of the various measures that the government has set in place. But is that all? Is that the extent of it? Recently, just in the past few days, right, the political chatter in Singapore has started to rise, because there has just been announced that there is a coming elections in about 2 weeks' time. And so all the news media outlets start to report about the incumbent government, about the opposition parties, what do they stand for, what are they promoting about themselves, what sort of policies are they pushing for. And it gets you thinking, it gets us thinking. As voters, what is it that we desire out of our government? As citizens of the land, what is it that we really ought to pray for the kings that God has set over us? And we have to realize that for believers, we must always see things in light of the scriptures. We must always consider things spiritually. It cannot be just purely physical considerations alone. Yes, we pray that the government will have wisdom to manage this crisis. Yes, we pray that the government will be fair and just. But are there other things that we are looking for? How about our worship? How about the freedom of religion in the land? The ability to continue to witness, the ability to continue to practice the things that we do as Christians. Well, that ought to be our priority. That ought to be the things that we are looking for. Because we know that the governments, the kings, the authorities, they have the power at a moment's notice to shut us down. And in a sense, we have seen that, right, in the past months. How within a week, churches throughout the country, churches throughout the world practically, had to change the way that they meet. Now, of course, necessarily so, because of the health crisis that the world was facing. But what if it is not a health crisis? What if it's something else? What if it is a measure that is rooted in persecution? Can that happen? It has been happening in some countries where there is no freedom of religion. There have been happening in many countries throughout history where there have been concerted efforts of persecution against Christians by the kings, by the governments. And so therefore it is very necessary and very needful that we pray for kings and for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And that is what Paul was praying for. And to them it was something very real during the time of the New Testament, as they would face concerted persecution. And that is what will happen to the Christians in the Roman Empire over the next 300 years. Until the time of Emperor Constantine, it was just wave after wave of persecution from the kings, from those that are in authority. It was a difficult time. For us in the present, we must not neglect to pray for our kings. We must not neglect to pray for our government, that they would continue to allow us to have this freedom of worship. As we come to the book of Ezra, and we see the scene before him at his point of time, what we realize is that he had interaction with the king, with his king, who was Artaxerxes. And this would be, as we mentioned earlier, likely to be the son of Ahasuerus, otherwise known as Xerxes, as we see in the book of Esther, King Ahasuerus. And so he was the husband of Queen Esther. So likely this would be Artaxerxes, the son of Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, the stepson, if you may, of Queen Esther. And it seems that he was, well, a good king, in a sense that he had various good and very, very helpful measures that he put in place to help Ezra in his return, in his quest to go back to Jerusalem to see to the affairs of the people of Israel. And while the first return, as we had studied in chapters 1 to chapter 6, was primarily for the physical rebuilding of the temple, now Ezra and his return from chapter 7 onwards was towards the spiritual rebuilding of the people, helping them to teach them and instruct them concerning the things of the law of God as a ready scribe. That was his that was what his mission was. And also to see to various spiritual problems that the people were facing. And so we see that in the later chapters of this book of Ezra. And we see that happening also in the later chapters of the book of Nehemiah. And so the two of them will work hand in hand. And we see Ezra appearing, being mentioned in the book of Nehemiah as well, where he was a preacher. He was one who stood up and taught the people the word of God. And they responded well. And so the king was, you can say, very gracious and merciful to him, to the point where at the end of this passage in verse 27 and verse 28, he was able to say these words. He said, "The word of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes." And so he acknowledged the fact that, well, indeed, the Lord was at work. As we had also considered a number of times throughout this whole study of the book of Ezra, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever it goeth. God is the one in control of the king's heart. And so, of course, it definitely makes sense that we would pray to the Lord to turn the heart of the king. Can the Lord do that? Well, certainly. Just as how he did it during the time of Ezra, and as he has been doing it throughout all the ages, he can continue to do that today. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And Ezra acknowledged that here. He says, God is the one that had put such a thing in the king's heart. God is the one that had instructed and guided, directed this king, although he was not a believer, unlikely that he was a believer. And yet he was able to make these very, very fair and wise judgments, to make all these provisions for Ezra to return and to fulfill the mission that the Lord had called him to do. And that was, Ezra acknowledged, the Lord's mercy. Verse 28, he hath extended mercy unto me before the king and before his counselors and princes. Well, basically he's saying, the Lord was the one that had turned the heart of the king and his counselors and his princes and helped them to see to it that we, right, as the people of Israel, were able to have all these gracious provisions granted to us. And so we come back to the question that we want to ask. What is it that we look for in our nation's leadership? Is it our rights, our personal rights? You consider the economy or the monetary benefits that come our way. I mean, sometimes it's indeed quite attractive. Over the past few months, you know, there have been, I think, at least two times I received an SMS from the government on my phone. It says, oh, the government has given you $600. Okay, I didn't do anything, and I've been here all this while. And then suddenly, money just drops into my bank account. And then it happened again a couple of weeks ago. I had not really been following all these announcements. It just came. I says, wow, what a good government, right? It gives me money. Is that what we look out for? And we think, well, it must be wonderful, because, you know, that's the most important thing, isn't it? That, oh, in times of hardship, it gives me money so that I can carry on. Is that the key? Is that really what we're looking for? Is that what you pray for? Oh, pray that the government will continue to give me and help me, economically speaking. Oh, yes, it is needful at times. And, well, it is not an unwelcome thing. But yet, is that really what we are looking for? Is that what we ought to pray for? We concern about the economy, concern about, oh, how they can help small businesses. Or are we concerned about the trade and the finance, about the arts or the sports or the education or all these other things that people talk about? What should we really pray for? So let us see, what was it about this king, right, about Artaxerxes, that, you know, Ezra was able to say in verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing in the king's heart. What is it that he was so thankful for? Well, let's look at the letter that was sent. So the situation here was, from as we see in verse 11, that the king had allowed Ezra to return together with an entourage of primarily priests, Levites, and servants in the house of the Lord. Right, that was primarily who was returning here. And so he had sent, the king is the one that's sending Ezra on this, you can say, a special mission to go back and to help out the people of Israel, to enact laws and set in place judges and magistrates, to help them also in the offerings, right, in maintaining and upkeeping the temple of the Lord. And as Ezra himself said, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And so he had given him certain funds and provisions, and also this letter was accompanying him. And in this letter, right, was a mandate from the king to say that, well, I grant Ezra this authority, and also was a message to the local authorities, right, and also to the local treasury to assist Ezra in all these various different ways. And so it was a very wonderful provision that Ezra had received. And so basically what we're looking at now from verse 12 to verse 26 is the letter itself. Right? Incidentally, this particular portion of scripture is written in Aramaic, right? Because that was the language, the lingua franca of the land at the point of time, no longer Hebrew. And so this whole letter was written in Aramaic, and it is recorded as it was written. It's a language very similar to Hebrew, similar alphabet. They share some similar vocabularies, but some slight differences. This is a side note. So verse 12 to verse 26 is the letter from the king. And let us see, well, what sort of measures he sets in place And really, what is it that we can also pray for? Well, that our authorities will do likewise. Now, of course, just as a reminder also, that this is a narrative, right? So a narrative is something that is descriptive. It describes in a point of time what had happened. It is not something that is prescriptive, right? Something that is instructed or prescribed in the sense of how, for example, epistles, right? Many of the epistles are prescriptive in nature, telling us to do this or do that or live in a certain way and not do a certain thing. That's not what the purpose of this letter is. It's not to say that this is exactly the way that all governments of the world should function. That's not how narratives are to be used. But yet that sets a pattern for us from which we can draw principles to say that as the Lord had directed the king in those days to do these certain things, well, that is something that we can pray for as well in the light of God's word as he shows us what is possible. We can pray for something in like manner as well. So what was certain things about this king, certain things about what Artaxerxes had done for Ezra that we can also look forward to, or something that we can pray for in our own governments? Firstly, we see a concern for law and order. Concern for law and order. And that's what we'll see from verse 11 to verse 14. So, Artaxerxes had gave this letter to Ezra, and primarily or firstly, what is it that he wanted him to go and return to do? You see in verse 13, he says, "Well, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee." And so he says, "I give you permission, and anyone who wants to, they are free to join you on this mission, on this quest. Feel free, right? Wherever you are living throughout my realm." Remember, in the book of Esther, it says 127 provinces, right? Sweeping from India to Ethiopia. That was the description given there, right? All across Central Asia and all the way to the west, towards the coasts of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, right? That would be the extent of the rule of the Persian Empire. So all the way across the Middle East, down towards Egypt and the northern Africa, right, to the east, towards India. Well, that was the extent of the empire. And so he says, wherever you are, right, if you want to return with Ezra, by all means, please go. And then he says, "Ezra, what is your purpose in returning? For as much as thou sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand." And so basically, it was a fact-finding mission initially, or one of the purposes, that to go and inquire, basically to see and to survey how things are concerning their adherence to the law. And it's interesting that it is particularly the law of thy God. Of thy God. He says, see, how are the people living? And make sure that they are obeying their own laws. Now, you can say, oh, wow, does that mean that he's a believer? Well, not necessarily so. Well, he was probably a pretty wise king, in that he knew that the way to best manage the people is to not impose a very strict set of laws common over all the people, but rather to grant them a certain autonomy of self-governance. That you have your own laws, well, make sure that you keep to them. And generally speaking, if your laws are good, right? If the people of Israel have a set of laws that are reasonable and good and will be able to see to it that the people will maintain law and order, then, well, please, fine, by all means, make sure that is so. And so that was what he was calling Ezra to do. To go back and return, and to inquire concerning them, to see to their spiritual affairs. Are they in obedience to their God? Are they living lives that are morally good and upright? Are you following your laws? You see, that was what he was calling Ezra to do, to diagnose their condition and to see if they were indeed living in obedience to their own laws. Of course, if they did so, then it will be very, very good for the king. Right? Because if they are living in accordance to their own laws, they will definitely cause less trouble for his realm, for his management of his whole entire kingdom. And so you can say, well, that was a good thing for both parties. Right? But nonetheless, that is something that we see, well, governments ought to really be focused on. That they would want to maintain law and order amongst the people. That they will see to it that the people are law-abiding. And is that a function of the government? Yes, certainly. And the Bible also tells us that as citizens then, our responsibility is to submit and to obey. And there's a passage that I read to you from Romans chapter 13 just now as well. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Why? Remembering that these powers are ordained by God. And Paul goes on to elaborate to say that, you know, if these laws are reasonable, there's no reason for us to be afraid of these laws. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And this is generally speaking, right? If these are just and fair rulers, if you are a law-abiding citizen, there is no need, there's no reason for you to rebel or to be terrified or to be concerned about these laws, because they are good for us. And so wilt thou then be afraid of the power to that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister. So he's saying the leaders are a minister to thee, of God to thee for good. But of course, if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon those, upon him that doeth evil. And so that was a merit that we can see here happening. That, you know, as the king sent Ezra back, it was to basically see that they were obeying their laws, the law of God. And insofar as they were, well, then very good, fine and well. Now, of course, Ezra, as you'll see later on, had to make some very difficult decisions concerning the people because they were found to be in sin. Nehemiah had to do the same thing, where he had to chastise them and, you know, to enact certain things amongst them to see to it that they will repent of their sins. And so if you were a sinner living in that day, well, this was not good news, because they were coming with the authority and the backing of the king. And my life will have to change because, well, I can no longer live in my sin. Well, but if I was a law-abiding citizen, if I was living in accordance to the word of God, I would be very happy for these measures to be set in place, for Ezra to return, having the authority and backing of the king to ensure that the laws of God will be set in place. Now, what a wonderful thing that would be also, if every nation also had such a mandate from the authorities, to see to it that all Christians will live according to the word of God. Because after all, that is what we ought to be doing already. And so that's the first thing, right? To see to it that there will be a concern for the law and order, and particularly the law in accordance to the word of God. And secondly, we see that he granted them the freedom of worship. And that is something very, very important. The freedom of worship. You see that in verse 15 to verse 19. And so he then went on to say, well, another aspect of your mission is to bring back this silver and gold which we have given to you, right? Which the king and his counselors have offered freely unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And of course, we see that particular aspect of their superstition there, to say that, well, your God lives in Jerusalem. And so you go back to Jerusalem and worship your God. Yes, of course, he will give God this title of the God of heaven. But, you know, they did not necessarily believe that this is the only one and true living God. They always believed in a sort of a localized God. Your God is in Jerusalem, and so you go back and worship your God in Jerusalem. Well, we have our God here in Babylon, in Persia. We have our own gods particular to us also. You know, that was their superstition in their time. And so what he was allowing Ezra to do is to say that, well, we will give you what you need. Go back and worship your God. But that in itself was something very wonderful for the people of Israel, because they would have this opportunity to worship freely in the way that God wants them to worship. And for them, it was to worship in Jerusalem. That was the guideline given from the time that the tabernacle was established and that the temple was built. It will always be that you worship God in the designated place that I have commanded you to do so. For that was not always the case, because during the time of the exile, the temple had been destroyed, and they no longer had a place, a physical place to worship. But now they did, right? Because Zerubbabel had led the people back to rebuild the temple, and so they could now worship the Lord in the exact way that he wanted them to worship. And so that's what the king was making a provision for now. He says, you bring back this silver and gold, and whatsoever other of the freewill offering of the people and of the priests. Right, so the people had made a collection, and as you know, there were many people that were still, many Jews that were still living throughout the lands. Remember during the time of Esther, right? Hundreds and thousands of them had defended themselves against the wicked plot of Haman. And so they had made an offering and sent it to Ezra so that he could bring it back and offer offerings unto the Lord. Basically, to go back and worship the Lord. And so Ezra was granted this free reign to do so, to worship however he pleased. And you know that, you know, throughout their history, that had not always been the case. Because there had been wicked kings in the past who had forced the people not to worship God in the right manner. And there had been also throughout history times in which oppressive kings, wicked kings who had persecuted the people and forced them out of churches, forced them to not worship God in the manner that we ought to. And so we must thank God every time that we have freedom of worship. We must not take that for granted. And so that was the provision that was made for Ezra. He says, you bring back this silver and gold, and once you are there, buy speedily whatever you need for the offerings. Your ram, your bullocks, your lambs, and so on and so forth. For your meat offerings, for your drink offerings, to offer them upon the altar of the God, of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatever you have left over, do so after the will of your God. And all these vessels for the service of the house of the Lord, you bring them back and you use them in your temple. Now, what a wonderful, gracious provision that the king was making to them. Basically giving them a free permission to say, go back and worship exactly as how your God wants you to worship him. And we're thankful, right, that at this point of time, that is what we have in this land as well. Where you know, the government has an understanding to say, well, churches, please, by all means, worship in the way that you are to worship in accordance to the Word of God. But of course, we also see forces that are moving against us, where there are these activists beginning to say that, oh, you know, even churches, Christians, you should not say certain things. Oh, you cannot condemn certain things like homosexuality. Oh, you cannot condemn abortion, or you cannot condemn, you know, even adultery. Because, you know, you are then using hate speech against us. And you are being intolerant. And so therefore, you know, churches also, you must be careful about the things that you say. And who knows how the laws may change. Will they muzzle us? Will they force pastors and preachers to not preach about certain subjects and to say that, oh, if you say these certain things, oh, yeah, and you get into trouble with authorities. You can be sued, or you can be imprisoned. Who knows what may happen? And that will be, in a sense, curtailing our freedom of worship, because that is curtailing our obedience to the Word of God. And so we must continue to pray that we will be able to meet in the ways that we have to meet, and we ought to meet. And we have seen how powerful authorities have been throughout all the world, and all, I mean, in varying different measures of the restrictions that have been set in place against meeting in such a manner. Now, of course, we do not disagree with the restrictions that have been set in place over the past few months, because it is a true and real legitimate concern that the gatherings in churches, as have been experienced in some countries, have led to the mass spreading of this virus. And so, yes, there is a danger in meeting, especially sitting down together in such an extended period of time. But what if it is not a legitimate reason for forbidding us to worship? What if it is for some other cause? Or what if it's as a result of direct persecution? We have seen this in certain countries. In China, for example, I had a number of classmates in seminary, both in Singapore and Firestone Bible College when I was in America, students from China, and they all shared varying testimonies, especially in the past recent few years. You know, they shared that actually for many years, they had been granted a fair amount of freedom. Although they are called underground churches, you know, they were actually able to meet quite above ground. It was known. But then starting about 2 to 3 years ago, there had been an increasing crackdown upon churches. And many churches had been raided. And many churches had been told to shut down and forbidden from ever meeting again. And that was very, very tragic. And certain of the students shared with me how there in their hometowns, whereas there had been, you know, thriving churches of maybe 10 or 12 churches in that region, in that particular city, now there were only left one, because the government had come in and shut down all the other churches, and they no longer have that freedom of worship. And it's a very, very difficult thing. It's not just in China. Many countries throughout the Middle East are experiencing this. Some of the Eastern European countries, and all throughout the world, there are governments that do not grant the people the freedom of worship. There are certain limitations that have been set in place as well. For example, in Singapore, we have various restrictions against public evangelism, and particularly not to evangelize to Muslims, because if they complain against us, oh, we can be charged under certain religious acts, and we can be considered being seditious, because, well, they have a particular restrictions, you know, against conversion within their religion, and so therefore, as Christians, oh, we are not able to minister to them. And after a while, we sort of just take that as a law that is for granted. And so we go door to door, we go on street evangelism, we look at a Muslim's house, we see the wordings on the wall, we walk past. In a sense, yes, you know, we do not want to get into unnecessary trouble. But at the same time, we realize that actually, you know, we are completely ignoring somewhat 20 or 30% of our population. And many of them, most of them, will never actually be able to hear Christ, to hear the gospel. Why? Because of the restrictions that have been imposed. And that is sad. In a sense, to a degree, we do not have the full freedom of worship, the full freedom to fulfill the laws of our God. And so we must pray. We must pray that we will be continued to be granted that freedom of worship, that we will be able to fulfill all the commandments of our God upon us. The next thing that we see being happening is that, well, the government was also able to provide, the king was able to provide material support, right, to provide material support to the people. We saw that already in verse 15, where the king and his counselors, they themselves actually freely offered to the God of Israel. And then continuing on in verse 20, well, the king makes further provisions. And he says, whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. So he's basically saying, I open to you my treasury. Whatsoever that you need, well, don't be afraid, don't be shy to ask. And I will try to provide this to you to the best of my abilities. And so then he makes that decree, right, from verse 21. He says, and so he addresses the treasuries beyond the river. So he's basically speaking to the local authorities, right, in the region where Israel was, where the region where Jerusalem was. So he says, whatsoever it is that Ezra will require of you, let it be done speedily. Of course, within reason, right? You're not to ask for everything, but, well, there is a limit of 100 talents of silver, 100 measures of wheat, 100 measures of wine, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. It was a reasonable amount, right? And, you know, 100 talents of silver is no small sum. Remembering that a talent is about 30 to 34 kilograms weight, right? So it's actually quite a significant amount. And so he says, well, any time you need anything, right, to be able to purchase more items to give of your offerings and to your God and things like that, well, don't be afraid to ask. And so that was a provision granted by the king. And then furthermore, in verse 24, we see one more provision, and that is to say that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God. So basically, all the full-time workers, right? Everyone that is serving primarily in the house of the Lord, well, they shall be exempt from taxes, right? It shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And so that was a very gracious provision from this king, to say that, well, I will support you, and we are behind you and backing you in whatsoever it is that you need to be able to worship freely and well in the house of your God, that you can honor your God. Now, is that something that we can ask for as well? Well, of course, it's not to say that we will then demand of the government to say, oh, you better supply for us. But we are always very thankful for whatever provision that the government has toward us, seeing that we are not a profitable organization. Right? And so, of course, many governments do recognize that churches often have, you know, a special category of sorts. Right? I do not know the exact system of taxes here in New South Wales or in Australia, but I do understand that there are certain tax, so-called benefits, right, that we are exempt from certain taxes that are normally imposed upon businesses and upon the ministers and the upkeep of the ministers as well, that they do have, I think, certain non-taxable fringe benefits and so on and so forth, right? I do not know too much of the technicalities of these things, but, well, we are thankful for that because this enables us to channel God's money towards God's work. That as the people of God freely give, it does not then go outside of the church to, you can say, unnecessary or places that, well, you know, is not more than we ought to, but we can focus and use the money that God's people have collected and given to the worship and to the upkeep of the house of God. And so that is something that we are thankful for. But beyond that, are there certain measures that are set in place? Or, for example, in Singapore, what we are very thankful for is the lease that has been given by the government for the land that our church is upon. And I'm speaking of my home church in Calvary Pandan, where it had been something that the government has given to us, but it is not something that is permanent, not something that we can take for granted. Because any time when the lease is expired, the government can just simply choose to say that, well, I will not extend your lease and we have to find a new place. And it is simply just not possible or not financially feasible to find a place to accommodate a church of our size. It's not something easy at all. But we are allowed or granted this ability to pay a certain amount of rent and continue on the lease that we have. And these things, well, we must not take for granted. And we must continue to pray that the Lord will be the one to direct the heart of the king, to give us or allow us these provisions, that we can continue to function, that we can continue to serve the Lord without such hindrances and without such distractions. And likewise for us here, that the councils, the local councils, will continue to allow us to meet in such a manner, to continue to allow us, you know, the ability to park right along the street sides, because we don't have a parking lot of our own. And some of these little things, well, we must also commit them to the Lord in prayer, because we know that the ability to meet in such a manner, in such a place, is by the mercy of God. And it is He alone that turns the heart of the kings to be able to grant us such provisions. And so that was what Ezra received at that point of time. Now, it's not to say that we will expect an exact parallel. Oh, king, governments, give us 100 talents of silver, because that is what Ezra received. No, that is not what we are asking for. Right? But what it is something that we can continue to pray for, that we will not be hindered, right, materially speaking or physically speaking in any such manner, from continuing to worship the Lord. And then we go on to see from verse 23 to 24 that the king had the fear of God. And that was a wonderful thing. Verse 23, "For whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and of his sons?" Now it seemed that the king had some certain understanding of the power and the might and the ability of God. Perhaps that had been what he had experienced or heard of the turns of events during the time of Esther and Mordecai and Haman. Remember how Haman plotted wickedly against the Jews and how matters turned so providentially against him, such that he, though he was the second most powerful man in the world at the point of time, that was the position that Haman had risen to. Yet because he turned against the people of Israel, God was able to turn events around such that he who built that noose, right, that hangman's noose, the gallows that was meant to be against the people of Israel, against Mordecai, he himself was hung upon that gallows. And so perhaps he had a memory of that being told to him as a young boy, that do not cross the God of the king, God of Israel, the God of the people of Israel, because his wrath, if it turns against you, can be a terrible thing. And so to a degree, he had the fear of God in him. Not to say that he was a believer, not to say that he worshipped God, but he had a respect towards the law of God. He had a respect towards the ability and the might of God. And that is perhaps the least that we can ask, that the governments, the kings of our land, they will learn to respect and acknowledge that God is God, and he is the almighty, all-powerful God. You know, a couple of days ago, a week or two ago, I was listening to the radio, and one thing that I do like to listen to, and I do know is on Australian radio, is the Parliament sittings. I used to listen to it many years ago when I was living in Perth, and I was trying to find that channel here, on the radio. And so I finally found it, and so I was listening to it. And one particular morning, I managed to catch the very initial part of the beginning of the sitting of Parliament. And I was very surprised to hear a prayer being made. And so I looked it up, and apparently it has been a practice for the past 100 over years, that at the sitting of the beginning of the sitting of every parliamentary meeting, or whatever you call it, beginning of the parliament, the Speaker of the House actually begins with these words. I don't know if you heard it before. And so he says, "Almighty God, we humbly beseech thee to vouchsafe thy blessing upon this parliament. Direct and prosper our deliberations to the advancement of thy glory and the true welfare of the people of Australia." And then he continues on with the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so on and so forth. I thought, wow, that's very impressive. Of course, when I heard it, I didn't know that it was a particular scripted thing. But yeah, I heard that prayer and it says, wow, it sounds very good. I mean, if they truly mean what they say, right? If they respond with an amen, and that amen, as the meaning of the word amen is that truly, amen, we agree, then yes, you know, the country is on the right track. Every member of the parliament, all the ministers, all the MPs, they really agree to this prayer, that they really have a desire for God to be the one to direct and prosper their deliberations to an advancement of God's glory. What a wonderful direction it would be for this country to have. Perhaps that was the case truly in the past, when they actually voted to have this as how they would start every sitting. Of course, sadly today, you know that that is likely not really the case anymore. Yes, are there Christian ministers and MPs? I believe there are. But are they in the majority? Are they truly ones who have the fear of the Lord in all their deliberations, that their desire is that God will be the one to direct and prosper all their deliberations for the advancement of God's glory? Well, we don't know. But yet that is something that we can pray for. That they would mean the words of the prayers that they make. That as they call upon God and say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That as they pray and say, "Deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," do they really mean that? And if they do, we thank God. And we can continue to pray for each and every one of them. That as they hear these words, and as they say the Amen, which they do, they echo in Amen, they will mean it. Of course, as I looked this up, I also read various and multiple reports of people calling for the abolishment of this practice. To say that, oh, you know, we are a multi-religious, or rather, we are a secular society. And, you know, some of these reports and articles began to state how, yes, in the past there may have been so, that we were a majority Christian country. But then he says, you know, statistics today show that less than 50% of the country today call themselves Christian. And an even smaller percentage of them are truly, church-going Christians. And of course, that is very sad. It is very tragic that a country who used to have majority people going to church every Sunday, it is much, much less and much, much fewer today. And so they are calling to abolish this practice. They say, oh, it's no meaning, right? It's just a historical or a cultural practice that nobody really cares for today. It is sad that many of them think that way. And what we can pray for is that God will put the fear of God in their hearts, that they will acknowledge God, as some of them do in their speeches, in their announcements. And that is what we have been hearing from some of these political leaders, in some of the announcements in the past months, that, oh, let's pray for Australia, pray for us, pray. What do they really mean when they say pray? Who are they praying to, and what are they praying for? We can pray. We ought to pray that they will have the fear of God, that they will recognize the power and the might of our sovereign, almighty, only true, living God. And then finally, they would install a righteous judiciary. That was finally the final thing that Ezra was instructed to do from verse 25 onwards, is that you will set magistrates and judges that may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of God, and teach them that know them not. So basically he's saying that, well, make sure that you have a good judiciary system set up in place. And that's very similar to the initial parts where he was saying to inquire concerning them according to the law of thy God. And so you make an assessment of how things are, and to ensure that the people will continue to obey the laws of the land, you set magistrates, also another word for judges, right? So different levels of a judiciary system, that they would set the laws of God in place and upkeep them, uphold them. Make sure that the people will obey the law of God, and of course, as you'll later on say, the law of God and the law of the king. So have that concern for law and order to be in place. And if they do not know the laws of God, well, you teach them. You make sure that they know what is it that your God requires of you, and make sure that that is how they live. And then he went on to say that if they do not obey, verse 26, if they will not do the law of God, the law of the king, well, let judgment be executed speedily upon them. And he says, I grant you the permission to punish, even to the point of a death penalty, if they do not obey the laws of God and the laws of the king. And so whether it be unto death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment, whatever it is that you see fit to do, you do it. You mete out these punishments because it is important that we have a fair and a righteous judiciary system. And of course, that is important in any country. Justice, peace, that the people can have confidence in the leaders of the land, in the judiciary system, that there will be no reprisals from the leaders if they live in a lawful manner. And we pray for that as well, of course. And so as we consider the state of affairs of our own countries, of the countries that we are from, well, may this be our constant prayer as well, that we can also echo the words of Ezra to say, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which have put such a thing in a king's heart." To know that, you know, when things are right and good and fair, well, it is the work of the Lord. And we must continue to pray. Will you pray with us? Will we pray together that the Lord will extend His mercy upon us before the King? That we can also say that indeed the hand of God is upon us. And we must never take the peace that we have for granted. And we must always be ready to come under the providential and the guiding sovereign hand of God. To know that He is the one in control over all things, and therefore we must run to Him in prayer. So that is what we desire. One that will grant us a freedom of worship place, no restrictions over the manner in which we serve the Lord. A government, a king, leaders that will foster an environment that is helpful for our worship. And therefore our concern must always be primarily spiritual and not physical. That's what we care for. And just as God was the one who was able to turn the heart of King Artaxerxes in such a manner, well, that is the same God that we pray to. And that is the same God that continues to control all the affairs of men throughout this world. Is this something that we will actively pray for? The king, that the government will have a concern for law and order, will grant us the freedom of worship and make provisions for us to be able to meet in the manner that we ought to. Will they have the fear of the Lord? Will they have a righteous judiciary over us? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We thank Thee for how You have led Ezra in the days of old to be able to lead the people back and to have a king over them that had respect unto their laws, that granted them this freedom of worship. And we pray for our leaders as well, the leaders of this land, for the government, for the Prime Minister, for all the cabinet ministers that meet together with him, for the premiers of all the states. Lord, we pray for them as well. For those of them who know Thee, who are believers, Lord, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts and guide them and use them to be fair and just rulers that will enable us to be able to meet freely and enable the people of the land also to know Thee and Lord Jesus Christ. For some of the leaders who are not believers, who do not know Thee, Lord, may You pray that You will also guide and direct their hearts, that they will know Thee. Or even if they don't, that they will also be fair and just and righteous rulers, that they would also have a concern for the laws of God and to allow us the freedom of worship, that we can continue to serve Thee in this land unhindered, and that we can be a beacon of truth and light shining for Thee this sin-filled world. And we pray for the ministries of this church, that in no means will we ever be hindered, but that we will always freely to be able to serve Thee to the best of our abilities, as much as our heart desires to live for Thee. So we pray for them. Grant them wisdom. Grant them the fear of the Lord in their hearts, that they will be able to rule this land well, fairly and justly, for Thy glory. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed and holy name. Amen.